As Heidi mentioned, I'm Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. Really grateful to be up here with you today, opening up the Word of God. How are we doing this morning? Good. Okay. I just want to remind you, you're allowed to yell at me at any point during the service. It's my love language, so I'd love to hear from you. We're going to be continuing our series that we've called Signs in the book of John this morning. And we are in chapter 8. So if you got your Bibles with you, let's see your Bibles. Just curious if you got your Bible. All right, it's about half and half. I'm doing an unofficial, Eric brought you over. So this is the win because of Eric. You're welcome. I was doing an unofficial competition between first and second service to see who had their physical Bible here. So there's no prize. You get cookies. Congratulations. We're going to be in chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 37 through 47 this morning. And I just want to remind you, the whole purpose of the book of John, and it's sort of implied in the title of our sermon series, is that you come to know Jesus more fully, right? This is spelled out explicitly for us in a passage I'm going to read for you real quick. This is John chapter 20, verse 30. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The whole point of this sermon series, the purpose of the book of John, is to demonstrate to you the person and work of Jesus so that you may come to know him and so that you may come to have life through that knowledge. That's why we're reading this. That's why Jesus preached, and it's just there for us. So what we're going to see today is some folks who received and encountered the Word, who understood who he was and what he was doing, and rejected it. And my hope for you is that the purpose of this passage, the purpose of this book, permeates you so that you may encounter Jesus and that you may have life. We've seen again and again illustrations from Jesus, examples, signs that he's given us that he is fully God, not a God, not one of many, not partially God, not something that became God, but God before time began. In the beginning, he was, is, and forever will be God. Amen? All right. Last week, we heard Jesus explain to a group of people that they needed to be set free from sin, that they needed to be out of bondage from sin. And if you were with us, you remember their response. It was, no, sir, we do not need that. We have righteousness because we are the children of Abraham. They misunderstood. They were thinking it was more of like an inherited thing. And Jesus said, no, I'm talking about slavery to spiritual sin. You are in spiritual bondage, and you need to be set free. Where we're going to read today, Jesus is picking up that theme. He's meeting the people where they're at, and he's carrying it with them. He said, okay, you want to talk about Abraham as where you're coming from? You want to play the I can do whatever I want because I'm born of Abraham card? Let me tell you why that doesn't work. Jesus is going to point to the reality that not only does that not work, but they aren't even acting as though they are Abraham's spiritual descendants. So he's going to hit him in two places here. Last week, Jesus said, basically, just going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Same way, sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car, right? That's the Jeremiah version. I bring it down a little bit so it's memorable in that way. That's how I remember it. That's verse 35 of chapter 8, in case you're curious. As usual, Jesus says it more eloquently. Jesus is going to carry this on, and he's doing it again so that we can encounter him, so that we can know him more fully, and so that we can have life through it. So this week, building off that, there's going to be two points I'm going to give you, and the first is more of a continuation from last week, really. You can't claim to be in the family of God through anything but Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's the first point. We're gonna see that fleshed out. And second, your actions are indicators of who you're being formed by. That one's going to take a little bit more time, but luckily Jesus is doing the preaching, and I'm just telling you what he said. So that one's going to take a little bit more time, but that's going to be the content of our passage this morning. And if I do a bad job, at least we read some Bible. Amen? And that's always my fallback. It's like, hey, we read the Bible. That's in Jesus' hands now. I'm going to start us off chapter 8, verse 37. Jesus is responding to the crowd, and he says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. So remember, we're continuing the conversation that came before this, where the people were claiming that their righteousness came from their status as children of Abraham. So first, what Jesus is saying here is he says, yes, I get that you are the offspring of Abraham. But even though that's true, you seem to be trying to do more murder than is usual for offspring of Abraham, right? Just because you don't like what I have to say. And this can feel like a pretty sharp turn from where we were last week, because you remember the people believed Jesus. Remember, that was like how we started off last week, and the people believed. I believe that's verse 30. I feel like sometimes in the Bible we need just banners that say, like, player two entered the game, right? Because Jesus is talking to more people than we understand right away. There is a group of people who believe the words that he has, and he's also talking to a group of people who have apparently tried to kill him. If you remember in the past, we've seen this a couple times. But mixed in the crowd, you can just imagine it this way. There are people giving Jesus thumbs up, and there are people giving Jesus thumbs down, with like a we're going to kill you sort of thumbs down. And in case it was a helpful reminder, we saw this in John 5, verse 18. Jesus heals a man, and some people believed. But then do you remember there were some people who wanted to kill him because of that? So you got a mixed crowd. In John 6, 41, Jesus said, he's the bread of life, come down from heaven. And some people believe, and some people grumble, and they fall away. Last chapter in chapter 7, it doesn't even specifically say why. It just said some people were trying to kill Jesus, right? So the crowd that he is addressing is of people of mixed opinions and dubious morality in some places. But it's important for us to differentiate between the folks trying to kill Jesus, which I think we can agree are the bad guys in this scenario, right? Right? Okay, thank you. It's a concern. I appreciate you. And then there are folks who, so there's the folks trying to kill Jesus, and then there are the Jewish people as a whole. We don't have this word in our passage today that gets translated as Jews, but because historically some of these passages have been misapplied in a way to say Jewish people are bad, this is worth digging into, right? These are a portion of the Jewish people. The word that you have elsewhere before and after that's translated as Jews is, it's an adjective in Greek called eudios, and it means Judeans. It's a descriptor for a geographic people, right? It would be like saying Americans. Like, this is what the Americans did. And I know, because a lot of you have had interactions with a lot of different people, you know that just saying Americans doesn't guarantee the same response from the same people, right? I see some knowing smiles. All right. If not, I expand your sphere, because people are weird, okay? There are some people who believe some very different things, and similarly in this passage, there are some Judeans who are following along, they're tracking with Jesus, and there are some Judeans who want to kill Jesus, but this does not mean that there is a unified response from the Jewish people that we can point to. Right. If you're curious why I'm going through this, it's because in the past some people have said, see, all Jewish people are bad, and I'm making sure we're not that church. All right? So we've done that. Current reason for their anger. So they're frustrated with Jesus, these people who he's pointing to. He said, why are you trying to kill me? The current reason for their anger is that Jesus has said, I get that you are the offspring of Abraham, but that's clearly not doing the job on its own, because you're trying to kill me, okay? So he's pointing out a disparity between espoused belief and lived actions. I was preparing for this, and I was reading this passage, and I was like, no one's going to care about this stuff at all. No one's going to care. They're going to be like, what does this have to do with me? Because in reality, not a lot of us struggle with the idea that our righteousness comes from the fact that we're descendants of Abraham, right? Not a lot of us have that cultural identity. Not a lot of us are formed in a tradition that says your heritage. So to explain this better, I would say if you don't agree with that, or if you can't identify with that, consider the ways that we do harbor our own personal justification stories. All right, so let me apply this a little better. And this is our first point this morning, so I better do a good job. You can't be in the family of God through anything but Jesus. The people that Jesus was talking to struggled with this concept because they thought they were in the family of God because they were descendants of Abraham. For us, let me circle it around a little bit. This might look like, I read the right translation of the Bible, so I'm a Christian. Okay? That would be a personal justification story. Some people, it's confusing to me too. I don't know why people do it. Or, I'm a true follower of Jesus because I was raised in a Christian household. Or, I'm a true follower of Jesus because I go to church on Sundays. Right? These are personal justification stories. I'm a true follower of Jesus because I gave sacrificially and I volunteer regularly and I love selflessly and I know how to go through a roundabout and no one else in this city does, right? These are all just personal justification stories where you say, I'm better than this person, okay? And while you and I might not appeal to, we're the descendants of Abraham, there are things that we continue to appeal to today other than Jesus. Does that track? Whew, it was tough getting there. So I was like, how is this going to track? All right. I think that what we understand is that there is only one way to be justified. There is only one way to be folded into the family of God, and that is through the finished work of Jesus on our behalf. Thank you. I agree. I'm preaching to myself every day. I want to challenge you to read through Romans chapter 3 sometime today if you've got space for homework. Romans chapter 3. And it sort of works its way through to verses 23 and 24, where if I had another sermon worth of time to do, that's where I'd go. And it says, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are all justified by the grace given as a gift through redemption in Jesus to any who would receive it. Right? There is no justification apart from the finished work of Jesus accomplished on our behalf. There is nothing that we have on our own that qualifies us as righteous apart from Jesus. All that to say, the people that Jesus is talking to, they've onboarded this idea at some point that because they're descendants of Abraham, the personal justification story they're telling themselves is because they're descendants of Abraham, they must be good to go, right? And Jesus says, well, it doesn't seem like you are good to go because you keep trying to murder people. Plus, that's not how it works, right? He says, it seems like you're being formed and informed by something else. Let's keep reading. This is John 8:38. Jesus says, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. So this is the first contrast Jesus is going to give him, and he's starting them off subtle. He's just starting it off nice and easy. He's saying, you're rejecting Team Jesus and Jesus' Father, whoever that is, Jesus and Jesus' Father. You're over here, and you're learning from you and your Father, right? He's setting up two camps. He's not saying just who's who just yet, but he's letting them know, if you reject me, you reject my Father, and you are listening to your Father, whoever that is. And this is going to be our second point this morning. Your actions are indicators as to who you're being formed by. Right? The people that Jesus is talking to, they want to claim righteousness from their pedigree. They want to say, we're Abraham's descendants, and that means we're righteous. And Jesus says, well, I know you're physically the offspring of Abraham, but what you do points in another direction from what you claim. The outward does not match the inward. Right? I'm guessing you've probably heard this. I'm just going to see how this works illustration-wise. It was sketchy last service. I'll explain why. You've probably heard people say that the dogs tend to look like their owners the longer that they have them. Right? It's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. I just want to show you three quick examples of what I've found. Glorious. All right, in case anyone has an ugly dog, I just want to say, the point of this illustration is that that's not always the case that owners look like their dogs. So I apologize if you have an ugly dog, I'm not coming for you here. It's not a call out. My point is, I'm fairly sure that none of us believe that there is a genetic inheritance involved in those pictures. Fair? Fair? If not, we'll hit up the biology, we'll talk about it. whatever it is that causes those similarities is not because they are genetically related. There's actually some research that indicates that dogs do pick up like habits and tendencies and proclivities of their owners. Like if you rile them up, they tend to be riled up, that sort of thing. But it's because of how, it's because of the household that they're in, not because of genetic factor, right? You get where I'm going here. I don't know how it went this service either. I'm doing it anyways. I know we're only two verses in, but the rest of the passage is going to work out these ideas. Who you are with, who you are raised by, who you are formed by, taught by, it's going to form you spiritually. And that can be very different from your physical lineage, right? That's why the dogs. Okay. Let's keep reading, because Jesus is going to get some pushback on this idea. There are going to be some disagreements, and his response to those disagreements will help flesh this idea out even more. This is verses 39 through 40. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." So first there's First they say again the claim that they made in verse 33 last week. They say, "We're Abraham's kids. We're following after Abraham. We're using Abraham's playbook. We were raised in this house. We're good. We're good because of this. We're on the good team because of this thing." And again, if any of us say we are good because of anything other than Jesus and the finished work, we are in the wrong, and Jesus is who's preaching to you today, right? I was trying to apply this to myself very directly because I don't have the idea that I'm a child of Abraham, but some of the temptations to me for personal righteousness is, I went to seminary, so I must really know the Bible, so I must really be a Christian, right? Thank you for laughing. Or I didn't do this one sin when I was growing up that knew, those were the naughty kids did that sin, so I must be a real Christian, right? Or I was raised in a Christian home and I wasn't even allowed to watch Smurfs, so I must be a real Christian, right? Right? If we find ourselves falling into those categories of righteousness outside of Jesus, we are being preached to this morning. All we can say is, "I have placed my hope on the finished work of Jesus." That's all we can say. So Jesus, in verse 39, he's going to start demonstrating to them that their particular point of personal justification doesn't work. He's saying their biological pedigree does not match the spiritual pedigree that they're claiming. In verse 40, he says, "You're claiming to be on Abraham's team, to be descendants, to use his playbook, his blueprint, but the life you're living is anything but. This is not what you have been formed by. You may be descendants, but the way you are living your life does not indicate that you are in the family of God. You're acting like you've been raised in a very different spiritual house, one that doesn't understand that you have been enslaved to sin and can only be set free by the finished work of Jesus." There's a couple of ways to read the response to Jesus in verse 41, sort of in cascading order from most aggressive to least. They could be responding to Jesus and saying, "At least we're not illegitimate children. At least we know who our dad is." Depending on your translation, some of them even say, "At least we're not bastards," right? They could be pushing back against the, "Oh, virgin birth, huh? Doubt it," right? That could be one response from verse 41. Or they could also be saying, "No, we as a nation have not been unfaithful to God. We have not searched after other gods." You hear a lot in the Old Testament the language of Israel's unfaithfulness to God as the wife who is unfaithful. That's how it's portrayed in that way. They could be saying, "This is not who we are. We've not been unfaithful." Or maybe a softer response than those other two, they could be saying, "Well, if you won't grant that we're descendants of Abraham, at least give us that we're children of God," right? At least we're all God's kids, right? Is the softest response we could read in verse 41. And I like that last reading the best because It's relevant to the conversation we have today, and it's the one Jesus responds to. Let's hear Jesus' response, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." So this is the indication of where you've been spending your time, where you've been formed, what house you grew up in, what your spiritual father is. This is the indicator you can look to. How do you live and move in this world? Right? What do you do out in the world? In John 13:35, John will say that it is our love for one another that will show the world we are Christians. Isn't that a tough verse? Right? It's not, they will know you're Christians by your good theology, they will know you're Christians by how loud you sing in church, right? Those are all good things, but what the Bible says is they will know you are Christians by your love for one another. You will demonstrate how you were raised, what spiritual household you belong to by how you move in the world. Proverbs 20:11 says that even a child is known by his doings. For those of you who have kids, you know that one kid? You know what they do. Yep. You know the one who does the thing. That's every child is known. Luke 6:45 says, out of the overflow or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can push stuff down for a very long time, but who you are on the inside, who you belong to, it's going to come out, right? It's going to come out eventually. And it's not that our right action or our rule following or even our demonstrations of love is the source of our salvation, but the love of God and the love of others is an indicator of the state of our hearts. You see why this would be easy for the church, especially Christians? We have such a hard time not slipping into legalism because we mix the order. Have you seen that happen? Where it's like people expect, oh, if you're really a Christian, you'll be doing X, Y, and Z. Why aren't you? It has to come from what Jesus has done changes how we move through the world. It is our spiritual state that is demonstrated in our actions. It's not our actions that determine our spiritual state. You don't expect apples to grow on an orange tree, right? You don't expect that to happen. But an apple tree will eventually produce apples. Is that one track? Like, maybe. Last service it didn't. I was trying it. All right. I'm 0 for 2 today, but I still love you. I hope you love me. In his book, We Become What We Worship, author G.K. Beale has a great quote that I had to share with you. It says, what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or restoration. Right? Isn't that so good? What you worship as God, where you pour out your energies, what you hold as primary, what you let determine the playbook that you live your life by, the blueprint you build off, all these things will dictate the fruit that you bear. This totally makes sense, right? If you build off a bad blueprint, you're going to build a bad building, okay? If you build off what Christ has done, the fruit in your life is going to represent that. It's very true that you and I and every one of us are made in the image and likeness of God. We are all image bearers of God, but we do not all live as the family of God. Right? Some of us have chosen not to have God as our Father. There's a choice we all get to make. And to G.K. Beale's point, it has to do with what we revere, what we celebrate, what we make much of, what we hold as primary in our lives. And I recognize this is a place we could talk for a long time about idolatry and what happens to us when we worship something that isn't God. The sneakiest idols are the good ones, right? The things that are good things we allow to become God things. Family is a very common idol. Family is a very good thing, but if you worship it, it becomes a God thing. Providing for your family can become an idol, right? Ministry can become an idol. Any of these things that are very good things, the work that we do, things, if we raise them to a height that is above God, if we give them the throne of God, even the best things we've been given can become horrible things. Back in our passage, we have another point where I wish the Bible included some indication of dramatic pauses or like gasps of shock and surprise. Because when I read verse 34, I, I imagine it was said in a very dramatic way. So let me just read verse 43 to you. Pardon me. Jesus says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." So it's a rhetorical question with a very quick response. The answer is, they've already shown why they don't understand what he's saying. In John 3:19, we read that the light came into the world, but men loved the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Flip on the kitchen light, cockroaches scatter, right? To be exposed as sinful, to have the light demonstrate the places where you have fallen short is incredibly painful if there is no healing that comes after it. But to be exposed as sinful, to be shown for who you are with the possibility of healing afterwards, can be new life. It can be new creation. It can be an opportunity to be known and loved in a brand new way if it is received. But Jesus points out they did not receive him. And it's not their inability to understand him. These people aren't stupid, right? These people are probably smarter than I am. I'm pretty sure these people were better informed by scriptures, at least the Old Testament, because they didn't have the New Testament, than I am. And they reject Jesus because they can't bear for it to be true. They can't stand what Jesus is telling them. Your works, your pedigree, your whatever, your personal justification system that makes sense in your mind does not give you right standing that you thought it gave you, does not make you a member of the family of God. Can you imagine how frustrating it would be if you lived your whole life and you accumulated all these good deeds, all these things that you thought were giving you right standing before God? You thought you were earning your ticket. And then someone came along and said, "Nope." Right? Your good deeds don't matter in the way that you think that they matter. Some of you can say, "Yes, that was a very frustrating way to grow up." You know, maybe that was a household that you grew up in where your righteousness indicated your acceptance. Whatever the case, these people couldn't bear to hear Jesus' words, and it's at this point, after calling him out, that Jesus shifts into even higher gear. So let's keep reading verses 44 and 45. Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Jesus lays this out for him. He says, there's two teams you can play for. You can have God as your father, or you can have the devil as your father. Right? Remember, he set that up very casually in the beginning. He's like, you can have me and my father, or you can have you and your father. And now that you know it's God is my father and Jesus over here, you can either choose that team or you can choose that team. There's not a neutral team, right? You got to do one or the other. And this is another spot we could take a long time talking through, but if you go all the way back to Genesis 3:5, you can hear the place where humanity is first tempted away from God, and it's with the promise that in following our own desires, we can be like God. You can trace back, you can trace back every sin to the idea that we can become like God through our actions. Isn't that crazy? It's not even original. We're not even creative. All religious efforts find a common ancestor in the lie that our actions can make us like God, right? It's do wear this hat, don't wear this hat, whatever the thing is, whatever the religious system is, it's your actions either get you in or they don't, is rooted in the same lie we see in Genesis 3:5. One of the reasons that I became a Christian was I recognized my own inability to accomplish that goal. I was like, oh man, I'm not even coming close to that. I hope there's something else. Right? It's terrifying to recognize that we fall short of God's perfect standard because it means if there's nobody there, we're done, right? There's nothing. If we fell short and there's no one to help us, we are in a lot of trouble. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have placed your full hope in the finished work of Jesus and nothing else. There's no parachute. There's no backup plan. We are a people who are wholly dependent on God's word being true, wholly dependent on Jesus being who he says he is. It is a hard trust fall, and if there's no Jesus back there, it's not going to go great for us, right? That's what it means to follow after Jesus. You're not saying, I have a bonus personal justification plan. It's Jesus or nothing. And after this passage, after this very tough word, Jesus poses an important question. In verse 46, it's another spot where I feel like there was probably a lot of silence. He says, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Can you imagine making this claim even with your friends? Like, even with people who like you? Can you imagine being in like a family reunion? Who here can convict me of sin, right? Or if I said that this morning, I was like, okay, Believers Fellowship, who can convict me of sin, right? And like, I see those hands, bless you, appreciate you. It would be an embarrassment, right? It would be, and Jesus is in a heated argument with people who are actively opposing him, some of whom have tried to kill him, and he says, go ahead, raise your hand if you can convict me of sin. Some of these people, that they've known him since he was a baby, right? He is demonstrating something to them. There is no response. We don't hear them say, I got one thing. There is no one thing, right? He invites them to convict of any sin, not just like something that would, you know, disqualify me from ministry, anything. And there's no response. He says, if you can't, if you know that I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? And he keeps talking to him, answers it for him in verse 47. He says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And this is just heartbreaking in the simplicity of it, right? He says, if you're on God's side, you'll listen to God's words. If you don't, it's because you are choosing not to. It's because there are other things you'd rather be doing. It's because you don't like the implications that follow, right? It's because you choose to believe like the lie that we read in Genesis 3, that you can be God on your own apart from the Jesus business, that you can dictate the nature of reality. That's not really sin. It's a cultural thing. That you can define sin. This wasn't so bad. It was just you have to know that. You have to know these things. That you can, in and of yourself, justify yourself to righteousness. The hard truth is that you cannot and I cannot justify ourselves, and it is only when we spend time in the presence of people who push that lie that we believe it. It is only when we are formed by the playbook that is not God's playbook that we start to say, yeah, I think I might be God after all. It's in being raised and formed by God that we understand who he is, by living in the household of God that we understand what the people of God do, and it is by being raised and formed in the household of the devil that we become like the devil. Probably don't say it that starkly usually, but Jesus did, so I don't feel bad about it. I want to use the time we have left this morning to revisit some of these responses to Jesus, and I want to give you a little bit of hope as we head out, but I want to respect your time, and I want to prepare us right now for our time of response. This is when we worship God together and take communion as a family. We've got our communion set up on the sides over here if you haven't grabbed it yet, and in the back. If you're visiting with us, I just want you to know that the table is as open to you as it was to us when Jesus invited us to it. If you're a follower of Jesus, we would love for you to take communion with us. When we do take communion, we'll break bread together, remembering Jesus' body broken on our behalf. We'll take the cup, remembering Jesus' blood shed on our behalf. I'll read through 1 Corinthians 11. I'll pray for us. We'll transition into one more song, and you guys will sing so loud that you will shock and terrify Sean. That's the plan for this morning, all right? I'll be available for prayer in the back on this side, and I believe Heidi will be in the back over on this side from our women's ministry team. It's our privilege to pray with you about anything big or small. I do want to leave you with just one last encouragement from John chapter 1. We've already been through this in our sermon series, but I want to revisit one more time. Jesus has been talking with folks who didn't want to hear his message, and just like the people we saw today who rejected his message for one reason or another. And this is from John chapter 1. This is verses 11 through 13. It says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What you do with the witness of Jesus, with the words of Jesus, with everything that Jesus has demonstrated to us, determines who you will become, and it determines your eternal destination. If you haven't responded to the invitation of Jesus, if you haven't received the freely given right to become a part of the family of God, if you want to talk that through with me or with Heidi, we would love to talk that through with you this morning or after the service anytime. But I want to make it real clear that here at this church, we were a people that recognize there is no personal justification, there is no plan B apart from Jesus. We cannot earn our way into the family of God. But through Jesus, you and I have been adopted anyhow into anyone who would receive him. When we take communion together, we publicly confess and we publicly declare that we have been adopted into the family of God. Not because of our own power, not because of our own intelligence, not because of our own pedigree or our works or any of that, exclusively because of the finished work of Jesus accomplished on our behalf. Will you stand with me, please? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that while we were still your enemies, while we were still sinners, you died for us. God, thank you that you love us more today than we could ever imagine. There's nothing we could do to make you love us more, and there's nothing we could do to make you love us less. You have invited us to be a part of your family, and God, I pray for the conviction for where there is need to be a member of the family of God. I pray for confirmation for people who wonder, am I? God, let your Holy Spirit go before us, guide us, and lead us. In your good name, amen.